We want to continue to remember all of those mentioned by Gene who are sick. I was listening as he read off that long list of sick folks and the ones out of town, and mentally I counted about 40 to 50 people, and that's quite a big group for a congregation. So let's continue to remember these folks. We're having a lot of sickness now in the congregation. And, of course, some are out of town for other reasons. But we want to continue to pray that they will have a safe return to us. It's certainly good to have you for this, the first Lord's Day in the new year. I want to talk for a while today on a subject I've never talked on. It is God's clock. And I believe that he does have one. And I believe we're all limited by time and space. God is not limited by time or space, and yet he has inaugurated a clock system, a time system. In the text which was read in your hearing from Revelation, the 10th chapter, I want to read one of the verses there, the last verse that was read. Now, this is by John, of course, on the Isle of Patmos, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heavens and all things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and all things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. The end of time, the cessation of time. Now, you think about that. There's coming a time when we'll not be regulated by time. We are almost slaves to time. I have here a watch, and most of you have one, or maybe a pocket watch of some kind. Most people carry a timepiece, and everything is limited by time. I sit out here in the foyer, and I watch my watch, and it's 9:45. It's time to start. There's a time to start, and there's a time to end. There's a time to begin preaching, and there's a time to quit preaching. There's a time to go to bed, a time to be born, a time to die, Solomon said. A time to take medicine, a time to do this, a time to do that. We're almost slaves to time. Someone says, who is the author of that? God. And I'm going to prove it by the Bible. We are time creatures. But thank God, the time is coming when we'll not be limited by time. Well, we count our years. Each year we grow older. We say, well, I'm a child, and I'm 5 and 6 and 7 and 10, then become a teenager, and then a young adult, and then middle age, and then old age, and then the cessation. Time runs out. I was thinking, I was watching the other night, New Year ending up in New York, that big ball they had. And they were counting the time, the seconds off before it dropped. And, of course, there were about 1 million people up there in the streets yelling and hollering and doing whatever else they do at that time of the year. But they finally dropped the ball. But why did they drop the ball? Because of time. The time ran out. The old year ended. And we're now in a new year. And I thought it'd be appropriate to talk about God's clock since we just started a new year. And as I said, we are limited by time in every way. And I believe that God is the author of time. Do you remember what Jesus said during his ministry? He said, are there not 12 hours in a day? Now, he was calculating time by Jewish time. They looked at the day from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock as the day, and that's 12 hours. Now, your watch doesn't have 24 hours. It only has 12. But we know the difference in 12 noon and 12 midnight. But it serves a 24-hour period, not just 12, but a 24-hour period. And I believe that when God made time in the beginning, and it says the evening and the morning were the first day and the second day, and we've been studying that in Harold's class on Genesis, what God made, and it says the evening and the morning were the first day and the second day and the third and the fourth and the fifth, on down to the sixth when he finished creation, then God rested on the seventh day, which is known as the Sabbath. He rested on the seventh day. Well, all of that is limited by time, you see. Even God authorized it. And I believe that those days were 24-hour periods. I know there's some who say, well, those days back there might have been 1,000 years or 10,000 years. But, you know, when I read in the Bible, on the third day he created grass grass and shrubs and things of that kind. I know from the standpoint of botany that grass can't live without the sunshine. And, of course, if a day was 1,000 years, then a night would have been 1,000 years and all the grass would have died. And so I don't believe they were 10,000 years. I believe they were the 24-hour period. And God inaugurated this. He is the author of it. Because some things can't live without sunshine. And if you cut sunshine off for that long, they're all gone. Therefore, I believe in the 24 hours. I believe that God decided that the day, as Jesus said, well, Jesus almost confirmed that when he said, are there not 12 hours in a day? Of course, he was referring to the daylight hours. Now, the Jews called the night, instead of being governed by a clock, they called them watches. They had the first watch, the second watch, and the third watch, and on around till 6 o'clock in the morning. And then the day started with a Jew, and they counted them off. The sixth hour was high noon. And so who inaugurated all this time business? Well, I believe that God did. And I also believe, ladies and gentlemen, that when you look up in the dictionary, I got my dictionary down. I said, I want to see what it says about time. And the first thing that my dictionary said about time is that it is a period between two events. A period between two events. That's not exactly telling you what time is. It's telling you where time stands. You know, time is kind of like love. It's hard to define. Paul personified it rather than trying to define it in 1 Corinthians 13. I preached a sermon on life not long ago, and I told you what the dictionary said about life. And it said that life was different from something that was dead. Well, of course, I knew that all along. I know there's a difference in a live body and a dead body. But the dictionary had a hard time defining life. Now, it did talk about the result of life, about somebody that could wave goodbye to its family, but that's the result of life. Well, when you get into the area of time, it's pretty hard to define. We know what it is, but to actually define it is rather difficult. Now, it says here in the dictionary that is the period between two events. Well, I believe that. And I believe that God wound up time back there at the beginning. Now, let me give you some scripture. Let's start with these two events, and let's show you what's sandwiched in between them. It says over in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what did he mean by beginning? It wasn't the beginning of God, because God is eternal. He's infinite. So it couldn't mean that. So the beginning would have to mean the beginning of the earth and the creation of man. So that's one event. The dictionary said, now remember, it's the period between two events. What I'm showing you is that I'm going to give you the two events, and I'm showing you that time is that thing in between them, but it's going to end when it's over. We're limited by time now. Everything is based on time. We set our services at a certain time. We go to bed at maybe a certain time. We eat at a certain time. We do this at a certain time. Everything is time. We're just limited, almost slaves to it. Now that says in the beginning, that means the beginning when God made the heavens and the earth and when he made man. Now let's go to John, the first chapter, verse 1. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything created that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. You remember John. John said, in the beginning. Well, that's the same beginning we have over in the book of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. The beginning of what? Well, the beginning of the earth. Not the beginning of Jesus. Jesus is infinite. He doesn't have a beginning. Neither does God. They're deity. And so in the beginning meant the beginning of the earth, when God made the world, when God created the stars and the sun and the moon, and when he made us. That's the beginning. Now, what happened is God wound up his clock. He started it right there, and he said, now the clock starts right here. Before that, there wasn't a clock. Back before he created the heavens and the earth and made man. Because God not limited by time. or space. But we are. But God wound up his clock right there when he made the heavens and the earth. And he said, now this clock's going to tick. And it's ticking right now. It's going to tick until the end comes. Now, the other event is the end. Now, I read over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that for as Adam all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive. And then he tells that Christ is going to come, and he says, then cometh the end. The end of what? Well, the end of this world, and when time shall be no more. You know, in Revelation, we read that time shall be no more. You think about that. There's not going to be any clocks in heaven. You won't have any use for a wristwatch in heaven, because you're not going to be limited by time. We're time creatures. But time is what? It is the space or the period in between two events. What's the first event? Beginning. What's the other? The end. The end of what? The end or the second coming of Jesus. Someone says, then you believe that time then will end when the Lord comes again and we're sandwiched in between? Exactly so. We're time creatures. And God has his clock wound up. And it's ticking right as you're sitting here. And that minute that has passed and gone, you can't retrieve it. You can't retrieve last year. It's gone. We're in 2011. You can't go back in time. You might like to, but you can't do it. There's no way you can retrieve time that's lost. And when we get through with this service, we're going to be an hour or two closer to the coming of Jesus than we were when it started. That's right. You may not realize that, but we're going to be closer. Because that clock is ticking. God's clock is ticking. And it's going on right now. I believe that God knew this from the beginning. You know, there's a statement made over in 1 Peter. And I've always loved to read what Peter said, because it's very interesting. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, I'd like to read just a verse or two, beginning with verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your father. Then listen again. But with the precious blood of Christ, that's how you were redeemed, with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, that's Jesus. Listen. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. That word foreordained, from prognosis. This means that God can know things before they happen. I believe that. I believe that's what it means. I believe there is prognosis in the Bible. I believe that God does, and that's what the word means. It means to know before, that God can know certain things before. Someone says, does he desire or want to know everything? Possibly not. But he desires to know anything and can know anything he wants to know. Here we get into a very touchy field, and that is between prognosis and volition. And this gives people trouble. And it is a deep subject. I believe that according to what Peter says, that God knew before he made the worlds, as it says, before the beginning. That's what it means. We're talking about the beginning and the end. God knew before that man would sin. He wouldn't have anything to do with his sinning. He just knew he would. There's a difference in the two. Now, a lot of time people say, well, if God knew that man would sin, he forced him to sin. Wrong. I don't believe that. Now, some folks will try to tell you that. I don't believe that's true. You've got to reconcile. Listen, my friend. Listen to me. You have got to reconcile the difference between prognosis and volition. They're both in the Bible. And if you can't deny them because they're there. The Bible says, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. You know, Joshua said that. And we're told many times that we make our own choice. And we do. And I teach that and I believe that. And I don't believe there's anything in the Bible that offsets it. I don't believe that prognosis offsets it. I don't believe the fact that God could know that Christ was going to come into the world before he actually came has anything to do with tampering with volition. Now, some folks would say, oh, yes, it does. No, it doesn't. You've got to reconcile the two. You see, this is where Calvinists get into trouble with predestination and election. The Bible teaches predestination and election, but not the Calvinistic type. I don't believe that God has foreordained that a certain number of people are going to go to heaven and a certain number of people are going to go to hell and they can do nothing about it. I don't believe that. I believe that's an extreme position. I believe that he did elect a system of grace whereby we'd be saved, and in that sense, we are the elect. But I don't believe he picks you out as John Doe and says, now you're going to heaven, but Mary Smith's going to go to hell, and they can't do anything about it. That's an extreme position on election and predestination, and is false. Someone says, then you don't believe in election and predestination. Oh, yes, I do. I believe in it, but I believe in the Bible definition of it, that it was the system of grace that God provided, and that's the way we're the elect. Not that he picks certain people out and sends them to hell, or says they're going to hell. Because you've got choice. You've got volition. You see the point? Someone says, well, I'd just rather deny one of those things and just take a stand on the other. You don't have to. That's like grace and works. A man told me one time, he says, Ward, I just can't reconcile grace and works. I said, well, you'd better, because they're both taught in the Bible. In Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved. And the Bible says, not of works lest any man should boast. But James 2 says, we're saved by works. Different kind of works. Works which perfect faith, not boastful works. So instead of throwing one of them out of the Bible and saying, I don't believe in grace or I don't believe in works, reconcile your Bible. Reconcile what the Bible teaches in regard to prognosis or foreknowledge and with volition. They are reconciled in the Bible. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, with all my heart, that God knew some things beforehand. I can give you hundreds of scriptures which would show you that Jesus says that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He said it over 20 times. Lord, what do you mean that the scriptures might be fulfilled? Well, he says God through the prophets prophesied something and it has to be fulfilled. But did it change volition? Not at all. You know, over in Matthew, the 26th chapter, they were about to arrest Jesus. And they were going to crucify him. And he says, could I not go to the heavenly Father and he send me more than 12 legions of angels that I should not be delivered into the hands of the Jews? Well, Lord, what do you mean? Well, he said, I have a choice. God could send me 12 legions of angels and I'd whip every one of these Jews. I'd put them in their place. You know, a legions of angels could wipe out those Jews. And could wipe out old Caesar and the Roman government. They couldn't crucify Jesus if God hadn't a will that he die. But then he asked the question. He said, how would the scriptures be fulfilled? Are you listening to me? You see what he said? But he said, how would the scriptures be fulfilled if I called 12 legions of angels? He said, the scriptures got to be fulfilled. Thus it must be. You know how strong that word must is? It's one of the strongest words in the Bible. Jesus said, I have to die. Lord, did you have to die because you didn't have any choice? No, he said, I just told you I had choice. But I still had to die to fulfill Scripture. But he said, I have the choice of calling 12 legions of angels, but I don't choose that. Now, I'm showing you, you can reconcile choice with prognosis. And Jesus did. He said, I could call 12 legions of angels. I'm not going to do it. He said, I could call and I could whip these Jews. But he said, how would the scriptures be fulfilled? Thus it must be. What must be? The scriptures fulfilled. The prognosis. And thus when God wound up this clock, listen to me, neighbor. Oh, this is beautiful. When God wound up that clock, there were certain things through prognosis that he foreordained that would take place during the time this clock's going to run and then it's going to end. For example, he foreordained that Jesus would come into the world. Not only that, he foreordained that the promise would be made to a one man, and that was Abraham in Genesis 12. He foreordained that Christ would come from the loins of Abraham. He foreordained that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That was prophesied. Joseph and Mary had a choice about where they stopped, but they did stop in Bethlehem that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The prognosis. And thus in the Old Testament you have dozens and dozens of things that were which were prophesied that had to be fulfilled within the confines of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Jesus. And thus we have in the Bible the clock of God wound up, and he foreordained that there would be a dispensation known as patriarchy. And evidently it was his will that it last for 2,500 years, which means the father was the head of the family and God communicated with him. The word pater means father in Hebrew. Patriarchy, we call it. And then he decided that he'd bring into a system to the Jews called Judaism from Mount Sinai through Moses, and it would be called the Law of Moses or Judaism. And God foreordained in this clock it would tick for 1,500 years. The clock would ticking. It started ticking back there at the beginning. Remember, it's between two events, and the first event was the beginning when he made the world, and that clock is moving toward the end when Christ comes, you see. I call it the clock of God. It's the cycles of God. And he foreordained a lot of it. He sure did. The coming of Jesus, the beginning of the church. And he said the Judaism would last 1,500 years. And as Colossians 2:14 says, it was nailed to the cross. That is the old law with its prohibitions and inhibitions. And he foreordained that the church would start on the day of Pentecost, because Jesus, during his personal ministry, told them to tarry in Jerusalem and you'll be endued with power from on high. All of that's a part of the clock ticking. Clock's still going. And so sure enough, on the day of Pentecost, over 2,000 years ago, the apostles were gathered, the Holy Ghost was baptized upon them, the church started, and 3,000 obeyed the gospel. They were baptized into Christ. Read Acts 2. That's right. That was the beginning then of Christianity. We're now under the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, known as the New Testament. Patriarchy, 2,500 years. Judaism, 1,500 years. Christianity has lasted over 2,000. We're now, what, in 2011? Started, yesterday? 2011. You know, time is marked from the birth of Jesus. I had an article that the man that did it made a little mistake about it, but that's what this means, the year of the Lord. And time is marked from Jesus' birth. That's how great he is, our time. And so here we are in this clock, under this clock, it's ticking, and we're now 2,000 years into Christianity. Someone says, well, wait a minute, preacher. We're then in the last part of the cycle of God, then, of this time factor. That's correct. But when is Jesus going to come? Well, according to Matthew 24, no one really knows when the Lord is going to come, according to verse 36. It says there that of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven or the Son, but the Father only. Someone says, what are you saying? I am saying that God does know when Christ is going to come. Because he says he does. Now, I don't know. And the angels obviously don't know. But if God knows when Christ is going to come, then he's going to come. Or else God knows nothing. You see the point? The Bible says God knows when he's going to come. And if he's not going to come, then God knows nothing. But since God knows when he's coming, then he's going to come. Now, I don't know, and there have been people who tried to guess when he's going to come, but this clock, I call it God's clock, it started back there. You remember what time is? It's the space between two events. Well, what are the two events? Well, one is the beginning of the world and the beginning of man, and the other is the end when the Lord returns. Now, with 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible tells us that when the Lord comes, That is the end. Jesus must reign until the last enemy is put under his feet. And so he's reigning today from his spiritual throne in heaven, David's throne. He's reigning over his kingdom. His kingdom is the church. And it's going to be delivered up. And if you're in the church, you're going to be delivered up, because that's what it means. If you're not in the church, you're not going to be delivered up. So you want to make sure you're in the kingdom. You want to make sure you're in the church if you want to be delivered up, because when this time ends, and you know in Revelation 10, which we read, it says time shall be no more. The clock's going to stop. Now, you've had watches that quit on you. You have to put a new battery in them. Well, I want to tell you, God's clock is going to stop. There's coming a time when time will be no more, as the Bible says. And that is when the Lord comes. Now, isn't that wonderful? I think it is, in a sense, because we're slave to times now. We're slave to time. And we're concerned, and as we get older, we know that we're getting closer to the grave all the time. You know, when a little baby is born, we look into its face and we say, isn't it wonderful? Here's a newborn baby. Larry's been out there in Texas. He has his first grandchild, and so a little girl out there was born. Well, Britt was hoping it would be born before the new year so he could take it off his income tax. And sure enough, it was born just a little bit before the new year started. And Larry sent me a picture holding that little baby in his arms. He's pretty proud of that little baby. And you know, one of the last things that we think about when we see a newborn baby is death. We think, well, that's the furthest thing from our mind, because, well, that's a newborn baby. But I want to tell you something. That little baby begins to die as soon as it's born. The clock's ticking. Someone said, well, that's hard to conceive. It may be hard to conceive, but it's the truth. That baby begins to die, according to God's clock, as soon as it's born. Because we're slaves to time. We're limited by time. Aren't we? You know that's the truth. Limited by time. But you know, my friends, one thing about it. We don't have to worry. If we live according to the Word of God, we're going to go into eternity where there'll be no clocks. And we can live with God forever by obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian, a child of God, and living faithfully in the church. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Because in eternity, we don't worry about time. Time shall be no more, as the book says. I hope if you're not ready for that time, the coming of Jesus, that today you'll make up your mind, I'm going to serve the Lord, or I'm going to repent of my sins if I need to, or I'm going to be baptized into Christ. And if you're here in subject, we hope you'll make that great decision, as together we stand with Gene and sing our invitation song.